You would please turn with me in your Bibles today to Ezekiel chapter 37. We're going to look at, and there were a few instances in Scripture, specifically in the life of Jesus, but also in other areas, where instead of man asking God, God asks man a question. Of course, I think the biggest question we ask God is why? But the question that we're going to look at today that God is asking man is, can? And this relates to something that is impossible. And just to set up the story for you, in this scripture, the Lord God brings Ezekiel, either literally or physically, but most likely spiritually, to a valley, seemingly a desolate valley that's full of dead, dry bones. And I can imagine Ezekiel's response to these dead bones. We don't know for sure, but that of being startled at seeing such a thing. And the reason I say that is this. Ezekiel was definitely in Scripture a visionary man. He saw the glory of God on numerous occasions. And so, for lack of a better term, everything that he saw from God was awesome. But in this case, he saw something less than awesome. He saw not a graveyard, seemingly a battlefield where many men had fallen, and no one even had the decency or took the time to bury the bodies. They just allowed the bones to lie there and to be baked in the sun. The bones described there seemed to be had been there for a long time and had been scattered. They were beyond dead. I don't know if you've ever seen those iconic desert scriptures from the United States. You know, usually the head of a steer or the skeletal head of a steer in the sand. No hope of life at all. Same type of scene that God brings Ezekiel to. We read about it in Ezekiel chapter 37. Verses 1 through 3, and it goes like this. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? I said, Sovereign Lord, you alone know. Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing as we take a look at God's word this morning. Father, we thank you in the precious holy name of Jesus for your goodness and grace so abundantly poured into our lives. We thank you for the presence of God moving in our hearts this morning, even amidst great sorrow. Father, now as we look to the word, we ask once again for the anointing of your Spirit to fill this room. We pray earnestly for your Spirit to anoint the words of this speaker and to give us ears to hear what your Spirit would have us to know this day. And we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now let me say we know that specifically what this portion of Scripture is referring to, and not just these few verses in Ezekiel 37, but Ezekiel 36 through 38, deals with the nation of Israel, deals with the fact that sometime in their future, at the giving of this prophecy to the prophet Ezekiel, that the nation of Israel would be likened unto this valley of dead dry bones. They would be scattered all over the earth. They would no longer be alive as a nation. They would be spiritually dead, and there would be no hope, absolutely no hope for them to come back together. In fact, isn't one of the rules of war that of divide and conquer? You want to defeat your enemy, divide your enemy. You know, in fact, that's one of the ways Satan tries to destroy the church, divide and conquer. And if we can fight amongst ourselves, he's won. Bless God, greater, you know, is he that is in us. And, you know, we're more than conquerors through him who saves us. And there would be coming a time in the history of Israel where Israel would be like this valley of dry bones. But at some point in time, and we've already experienced some of the fulfillment of this prophecy, God would call Israel from the far corners of the earth and bring them back to the land to become a nation once again. And that has happened. I was going to say it has happened in our lifetimes. It's happened before my lifetime. It happened in 1947 when Israel came back into the land of promise. And there are a lot of prophetic implications in this scripture that have been fulfilled and have yet to be fulfilled. And it's an important message to be preached someday. But it's not the message or the thought that I'm looking for this morning. But rather I'm looking at what hope this gives us regarding the dead things that God has given us in our lives. Not that God gives us things that are dead, but there are times that God gives us good and pleasant things that over time, for various reasons, become dead. Things such as relationships. One of the best blessings that a man or a woman could have is that of family. Family is something of God, and it's meant to be a blessing to man. It's meant to be used by God to give glory and honor and praise to Him. But for various reasons, and we'll look at these reasons as we progress through the message this morning, sometimes these relationships die. Whether it's in our natural families, brother, sister, husband, wife, parent, child, whatever it might be, or our spiritual family. And I hate to say it, and we should know better, being people who have been bought by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the blood of forgiveness, that we should love one another. But there have been many spiritual relationships in the body of Christ that have died. And seemingly there's no hope, whether natural or spiritual, for that relationship to come together again. We look at the state of the church, whether it be our church or the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in general. And I know you can go on Facebook and you can go on the pages of different churches, and it sounds like, you know, they're having like 100 people saved every week. And, you know, people are, I'm not saying they're not, but people are getting saved every week, and this great thing is happening, that great thing is happening. But statistics don't lie in that the percentage of people in the United States who are born again are going down. The church is not dead, but the vital signs aren't that good. Is there any hope for the church? Can God bring our church, can God bring the church back to life again? And then we look at our country, and oh, so far has our country gone from God and from life that comes from living with God. And I've mentioned this before in sermons, but I need to mention it again. What do we see in our young people, in our youth, in our children and youth who are growing up? I don't see life. I see death, consumed with death, looking to harm and hurt themselves. No hope, no joy. We've sucked everything out of them. Sin, and that's what sin does. It kills. Is there any hope for our nation? Can our nation change the course that it is on? Can it become alive again, or will it go the course of other nations that have fallen into sin, fallen away from God, and have died? And then there's our own selves, our own personal selves or spiritual selves that God has created within us. And I'm not saying that, I'm not talking about backsliding so much this morning. That's a whole other issue, a whole other message for another time. But I'm talking about our spiritual relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And like anything with God, it's meant to be alive and vibrant, full of joy, full of peace, full of power, full of righteousness, full of holiness. The anointing of God upon our lives and our ministries, and not just your official ministry and what you do as part of Norwich Assembly of God, But your ministry as a disciple maker out in the world, just feeling the presence of God, for some of us, whether it be joy or peace or anointing or righteousness, those things that once moved so mightily and so powerfully in our lives are now dead. And it happens. I'm not speaking heresy, preaching heresy this morning. Think of the words of the Apostle Paul to Timothy. Oh, that I was there to lay my hands on you, that I might stir up the gift that is within you. It grew dormant, or it wasn't dead, but it was seemingly dead in his life. And some of us look at ourselves in the mirror every morning and wonder, the thing I once had with God, that wonderful, vibrant relationship, where I couldn't wait to get up in the morning and live for Jesus, is now dead. Can I ever recapture that, the joy of my salvation once again? And I can't help but think that the Lord Jesus Christ himself is knocking on the door of our hearts and asking us the same question that he asked Ezekiel as Ezekiel beheld that valley of dead, broken, separated, dry bones. Can these bones live again? Can your relationship live again? Can the church live again? Can our country, can our community, which has gone so far from God, live again? Can your soul be filled with the joy of his salvation once again? And I think Ezekiel's response gives us great wisdom and insight as far as how that which is dead, wonderful, beautiful, vibrant gifts of God, which may be dying or have become dead, how they can live again. Let's take some time and let's talk about that this morning. Of course, what this chapter is talking about is something that if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a firm conviction about, that being the resurrection. This is a chapter that deals with resurrection, and a resurrection of no small proportion. Where you know, this isn't just someone who died and it's only been a few minutes and you know, God brings them back to life again. These are bones that are broken, fragmented. You probably couldn't even find all the pieces. Forgive me for being frank this morning regarding that. And yet God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, as we read through these scriptures, brings not only these bones back together again, but puts flesh and sinew and tendon and nerve and muscle and hair all over them so that they become alive once again. And when we read that scripture, we can't help but be reminded of what the hope is for every believer that there is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That someday we'll not only see Jesus face to face, we'll see him in brand new bodies that will never age, that will never experience sorrow or death or pain or parting. And I think 1 Corinthians 4:14 best sums up what we believe when we read scriptures that relate to the resurrection. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. We think, and we should think, about our eternal resurrection, about what will happen when Jesus Christ comes again. But this resurrection that God is showing Ezekiel here is different in nature. It's regarding the earthly history, not the eternal history of Israel, but the earthly history of Israel. That Israel, during the period that we call time, before the Lord Jesus Christ returns, before the new heaven, before the new earth, that God would call them from the far corners of the earth, which he has done. And I'm so grateful that I can preach this morning and with hard evidence. Because we know beyond the shadow of a doubt that this scripture was written a long time before Israel was brought back to the land. Before eternity comes, a resurrection will happen. In fact, did not Jesus raise people from the dead before the great resurrection? So this resurrection's a little different. It deals with the future, but not our eternal future, our present or our earthly future. That the things that we have lost, the things that are dying or are dead, that God is able to resurrect them once again and bring them to a place of life by the power, the same power. As impossible as it may seem. And let me share with you an example of such. And I've experienced this not once, but several times in my ministry, where a husband and a wife got to the point in their relationship where they hated each other so much that they did not want to be married anymore. In fact, I have officiated in two, and one that didn't get to that point of divorce, but it was essentially right there, where they no longer wanted to have anything to do with one another. The finality of divorce came down upon their relationship. They had moved on with their lives, and God sovereignly, by the power of His Holy Spirit, brought them from a faraway place in their heart from each other back to a place of being one. And let me tell you what it wasn't, what did not bring them back together. And it wasn't any smooth-talking words from me. I don't know, and maybe smooth-talking's not the right word. If you come and see me, I'm not going to try to give you smooth-talking words. But it was not anything that I did, any special wisdom that I shared. It was so, in fact, in some instances, I didn't say anything, but just listened to two people go on and on how terrible the other person was. And, you know, what am I going to do with this? But God restored their love for each other. Two couples getting married once again. One couple, they both said, it's gone, it's done, it's dead. It'll never be back again. And they're still together today. Praise the Lord. Because this is what God does. He, in this life, good things, and whoever has found a wife has found a good thing. God is able to bring to life that which, for whatever reason, has died. But this scripture not only shows us that God is able to bring back from the dead that which is dead back to life, He does so to make it better. Let's move on in the chapter, reading verses 4 through 8. In Ezekiel 37, the Bible says, "Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach the tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise and a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them." Here, he's talking about the nation of Israel. Dead and dying. Or, no, not dead, not dying. Dead. Beyond dead. And then he begins to prophesy. And all of a sudden, the bones start coming together. I think if it was me and I was prophesying, I just would have stopped because my mouth would have been on the floor. And I might have just thrown up my hands and yelled and run out of the room or run out of the valley. Get me out of here. But it's a wonderful thing that God can do. And we've seen that. As I mentioned before, I don't mean to belabor the point, but no nation in the history of the world has experienced the things that the Jewish nation has experienced and been restored, not only retained their identity, restored to their land again and become a nation once again. But that is the power of the living God. Which brings us to the question, before we talk about the difference, what actually brought them to this place of death? Why were they in this place to begin with? Which gives us some insight in why sometimes we end up experiencing death in our lives. And there was essentially one, but two reasons why the nation of Israel ended up in the shape that it did, and that is because of sin. They stopped walking with God. You know, there's something happens when you stop walking with God. When you walk with God, you can't help but walk in joy. You can't help but walk in authority. You can't help but walk in peace. You can't help but walk in righteousness. I mean, if you're tempted to sin while you're walking with God, the conviction of the Holy Spirit comes down, you can't do it. That's just the way it is. That's the beauty of living and walking in the Holy Spirit. But when you walk away from God, and this is, sometimes people talk about sin opening the door. Sin doesn't open the door to death. It's walking away from life that opens the door to sin, that opens the door to death. Yes, sin is the mortal blow. But when we stop walking closely with Jesus, and it's so easy to do, to let our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ slide like we do with our friends and family, and don't spend as much time with Him, don't walk in His Spirit, and walk, you know, and just fill our minds with junk, for lack of a better term, and we open the door for sin to come in. And sin only has one destiny. It promises a lot, but it only has one destiny, and that destiny is death. I dare say that a broken relationship, there's only one cause, and it's not this one did something, or you know, an issue of money, or an issue of a lie or gossip. It can all be boiled down to one thing, and that's sin. Sin drives people apart. Sin kills churches, whether it's the sin of division or lying or gossip or doing ungodly things, and that includes not trusting God. And when a church begins to trust money and other things, that opens the door for sin to come in. It leads to death. And death, as far as the natural world, is final. But I thank God I serve a God of the resurrection. Which leads us to the second beautiful thing about this scripture. That God not only brings back to life again, but to be the same. Because I wouldn't want, you know, take the marriage illustration, for instance. I wouldn't want a marriage to be restored just to be the same as it was, two people always fighting, not getting along. I would want my marriage to be restored. Thank God my marriage is okay. I would want my marriage to be restored to be better than it was, more godly than it was, more loving than it was. And that is what the will of God is for the nation of Israel, and whatever that thing, that wonderful, precious gift that He has given you that has died, not only to bring it back to life again, but to make it better and more godly and more powerful and more anointed and more fulfilling than it ever has been in your life. How do we know this? Let's read on, verses 9 and 10. Then He said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breathe from the four winds, and breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as He commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Now this is talking about life and them coming back to life again, but breath in Scripture is symbolic to the moving of the Holy Spirit, and we see it from the very beginning. God breathed in man's mouth the breath of life, or God breathed in man's nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. In fact, in the New Testament, the Greek word for spirit is pneuma, which literally means breath. When we speak of breath, or when we see breath in Scripture, especially in visions and other symbolic scriptures, it relates to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, yes, is a life-giving spirit. It is He who birthed you into the kingdom of God, or who made you born again. But it's also He that revives your soul, or brings back from death to life your soul, your joy, your peace. He's the one the Holy Spirit can bring back to life your relationship with your spouse, with your parents, with your children, with your brother and sister in Jesus, whomever it may be. It's God who can breathe upon this church once again and make it not just alive, but more alive than it's ever been. It's God, by the breath of His Holy Spirit, that can bring a revival to this country that not only this country has never seen, but this world has never seen. And so the question God is asking us today, as we look at the death in our lives, whether it be personal, ecclesiastical, and what I mean by that is, you know, relating to the church or a church or, you know, our church or the church in general, or whether it relates to our nation, is whether or not that which is dying or dead, whether or not it can come to life again. Because when God brings something back to life, it is His will and desire to transform it into something better. In fact, that very well might be the reason He let it die in the first place. And let me give you a scripture that gives us insight regarding that, verses 12 through 14. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Ezekiel 37, this is what the Sovereign Lord says, my people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I'll bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I'll put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. Two things. God allowed Israel to die, not so that they would be wiped from the face of the earth, so that they could live again the way that God originally intended, so that He could bring about new birth in them. And there might be a situation in your life, relationship, your heart, your spirit, our church, where things have died and you know, we're looking for the good old days where they once were good. Let's look not for the good old days. Let's look in our lives, in our church, in our community, in our country, not for the good old days, but for something better in the name of Jesus. For that is the will of God concerning us. And it comes through prayer. You know, prophecy is just a form of prayer. But how we pray will determine whether or not we experience life. And what I mean by that, this is illustrated or brought out by the peculiar, if not unique, way that God brought this vision to pass in Ezekiel's life. He just didn't come up to Ezekiel and show him the valley of dry bones and say, look what I'm going to do, I'm going to put all these bones together. He didn't simply tell him, prophesy to these bones. Before he did that, he said to Ezekiel, can these bones live? And as I mentioned earlier, so many times as far as our dialogue, if we're people of prayer, there should be much dialogue between us and God. It's mostly us asking God the questions. Why? When? How? Who? What? I think I got them all. But there are those few occasions where God asks. I think of, not so much a question, so to speak, but the inference is there. I think of Solomon in the Old Testament. Bible tells us in 2 Chronicles 1:7 that one night after Solomon became king, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask whatever you want me to give to you. Can you imagine God putting that out before him? And then the man at the pool, a lame man who was at the pool in Bethesda, who was trying to get in and be healed from his crippled state. The Bible tells us in John chapter 5, verse 6, that when Jesus saw him there, He just doesn't heal him as He did in so many other instances. He first asked him, do you want to be made well? Why in each of those instances, and there were others as well, especially in the ministry of Jesus, where before Jesus does something, before Jesus intervenes, He asks a question. And the reason is this. He's testing those whom He is asking. Now, before you pick up stones to stone me, because the Bible does say in the book of James, God does not test anyone, neither can He be tested. This is true, but we have to read that scripture in context. When James tells us that God does not test or tempt any man, he's saying God does not put things in our way to make us fall. If you're someone who is struggling with a sin of addiction, no matter what that addiction is, He's not going to put you in a situation where you're all by yourself. You're put in an impossible situation to stand up in front of that addiction. You know, whether it's, you know, some kind of substance abuse or some type of activity or something of that nature. God's not going to be dangling sin in front of your eyes. But he does ask questions or put us in situations that test or try our hearts. Not so much for him, but for us to see if we know what's going on in our hearts and lives. And here's a scripture that gives us insight. It's from John chapter 6, the portion of scripture or the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000 with the lunch of just 5 loaves and 2 fish. Verses 5 and 6 of that chapter read, "When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?'" Now, of course, Jesus knew what was going to happen. And in fact, verse 6 says as much. He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Now, was he trying to get Philip to fail? Did he, after the fact, do an "I told you so" to Philip? Or was he trying to bring Philip to a new place of, specifically as it relates to our topic this morning, in praying for God for resurrection from death to life? Was he trying to cause the faith of Philip to, if not there, to come into existence, or at least to rise up to another level? And in God asking Ezekiel, beholding those dead, dry, impossible bones, possible as far as life was concerned, God was searching for and illustrating to us the faith that is necessary to see death come to life. Which, believe it or not, brothers and sisters, we have a role in. Not that we can create anything, but God commands us as people of faith, whom God wants to use to have His glory and His glorious works broadcast or declared over all the earth. God wants us to be people of prayer who call out to Him so that He might answer and show His works to those who do not believe, and to bring honor and glory to His name. And so Ezekiel's response was exactly faith, but the exact faith that we need. And once again, the response was, verse 3, "Sovereign Lord, You alone know." He didn't choose A. Yes, absolutely, these bones shall live. He didn't say B. No, no way, God. I know You can do great things, but this isn't going to happen. He rather chose C, which isn't none of the above. That's D, and I'm thankful He didn't choose that. Lord, only You know the answer. You might say, "Pastor Randy, how is this a prayer of faith?" It is a prayer that God can do anything, that we can believe God for anything, that there is no situation that is too far gone, too dead, so to speak, that God cannot bring it back to life again, whether it's your mind, your health, your family, your church, whatever it might be. God can. But it also is a prayer that acknowledges that God is God, and we as His humble servants leave the final decision of life and death to Him. And let me illustrate it to you this way. And that is in the area of relationships. You know, some friendships or dating relationships are wonderful. A friend is mourned for adversity. But how many have ever heard, used, or experienced a relationship that's, you know, what they call toxic? Yeah. Two people, they just don't belong together. Yeah. I think every parent has had a kid who's had a friend that you're like, "Get a new friend." And I'm not saying, you know, that. But sometimes God allows a relationship to die because it needs to die, and it doesn't need to be brought back to life again. It needs to stay dead. And when we pray with great faith, believing that God can do anything, but we are humble and obedient, and we, with a pure motive, only want the perfect will of God, because we know in God's perfect will that when God does, when we're in God's perfect will and God answers, good for everyone involved comes out of it, specifically for the glory of God, but also eternally in our lives. That is a prayer that God will honor and God will answer. Because it's the very prayer, same sentiment, different words, that Jesus Christ himself uttered before his heavenly Father on his gravest hour on the earth, shortly before he was delivered into the hands of sinners, where he said unto the heavenly Father, if there be any way for this cup to pass from me, let it be. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I'd like to ask Henry if you would come forward this morning once again. We're going to, in just a few moments, sing a song of worship as we reflect upon the resurrection and restoring, renewing power of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me just say this regarding those dead things in your life. I like to garden, but I'm not a great gardener. In that, I don't know what the percentage is, but a lot of stuff that I grow dies. I wish I was like Judy. She's got the green thumb. And you know, there are, and there's probably things I could do that I don't do with my garden, but you know, a garden's going to be what it's going to be. And Raylene found out this year there's a fungus that sometimes can get in your soil, and you just kind of got to let it, don't plant there, and let it die out. And there's nothing you can do to get that. That's why our tomatoes, they start off great, they look wonderful, and then all of a sudden, there are some dead things in your life that not only do you want to see come back to life again, you know is the will of God for them to come back again. Let me tell you where the resurrection of those things are, those beautiful gifts from God. It's not you. It's not anything you can do. It's not, you can buy all kinds, and I'm not saying anything against books or anything like about that. I'm not saying anything against those things, you know, seven steps to a happy marriage or how to grow your church or what, you know, all those things. It's simply this, since the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to Martha as she was grieving over her dead brother Lazarus. I am the resurrection. I am Jesus. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. The key to resurrection, whether it's your life, your heart, your ministry, your family, your church relationship, this church, is not in anything we can do. It's in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Let us with humble faith approach him with prayer so that we might see not just life, not just new life, but let us see better life. Amen? Better life in the name of Jesus. Let's believe God together. Would you stand with me, Henry, if you'd lead us this morning?
Take these hands.